Praise God. Well, it's great to be here, and we're thrilled and always blessed to be together in our churches, and just thanking God for what he's doing. I keep hearing great reports of different things, and we're just grateful to God that we feel his presence and we know he's working among us. Amen? Now, the last few times I've been here, I've been kind of focusing on the broad theme of helping people to understand that Christ is in all the Scriptures. Christ is in all the Scriptures. And we've looked at some of the different events and explained how what happened in those events was a picture of Jesus and how he was there and he is there when we read our Old Testament. So please, don't just read your New Testament, read your Old Testament as well. The whole Bible, 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, they are all the inspired Word of God. And so read it all, even those boring bits in Leviticus, they can still help you to learn how to focus and ask questions. Praise God. One of the joys of my job is that I get phone calls about all things to do with the Bible. So I'm just about to go into my daughter's for tea the other night. We'd been invited for tea, and the phone went off, and a certain pastor, gypsy pastor, not far from here, a friend of mine, he said, "Here, Paul, before you go in for your tea, can I ask you a couple of questions?" 25 minutes later, after going through Romans 9, 10, and 11 on the phone, understanding why God hates Esau and not Jacob, and that he doesn't really, and answering all the questions, I said, "Why do you want to know all this?" He said, "Well, it's not a problem now. I got a Bible study tonight, and now you've told me all what I need to know." So, praise the Lord for that. That's great. I love the Word of God. This book's changed my life. It can change your life because it is the Word of God. So, what I want to do this morning is really bring your attention to a very well-known passage. But before I read some of it, I want to give you a little intro. In highlighting the fact that Christ is in all the Scriptures, we look to find Christ in the Old Testament, in the symbols and in the types of what he is there. Last time I think I spoke on the Lamb of God, spoke through the book of Ruth that he's the Redeemer, and explained those things. Today I want to kind of do the opposite. I want to tell you about somebody who knew just about everything there was to know about the Old Testament, and yet even though he knew all that, he rejected Jesus Christ. It's quite amazing, really. And so we're going to look at this person that we probably know as the Apostle Paul. But before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And what I want to really focus on today is this word. So you're going to hopefully learn a new Greek word today. Yeah? See, every time I say that, I always want to tempted to tell that joke. I said, "I know a little Greek. He owns a kebab shop round the corner." Right? But I know you've heard that so many times now that, see, you're not even even Wendy's not even laughing anymore. She's just shaking her head at me. But the truth is, I really believe that we need to look as Christians again at what Paul fully understood by the statement, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Jesus Christ is Lord. And that word Lord is the Greek word kurios. And so some of the scriptures are up there which we will be looking at and reading. But let me take a few verses and start off really by explaining Paul's early life, just a little bit, background. Because when you talk about the Apostle Paul, I don't know whether everybody knows about his life before he became the Apostle Paul. And so I'm going to read about his conversion from Acts chapter 9. As he journeyed, that's Paul, came near to Damascus, Acts 9 verse 3, I should have said, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Kurios? Who are you, Lord? Then the Kurios said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, Kurios, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Most dramatic, probably, in the scripture conversion in the New Testament that we have. And yet we need to understand that this man, Saul of Tarsus, who saw the Lord, not only did he have this incredible conversion, he changed our understanding of who God is forever. And he calls all men everywhere, here this morning, and everywhere else that we go, to understand who Jesus really is. So, let me see if I can get this working. That gives you a kind of outline of where I'm just going to go in the next few minutes. Paul's early life. Well, just to put it into a real context, so you know it's not a fairy tale, he was born in AD 5. He was born in Cilicia, which we know today as southern Turkey. He was born in a city called Tarsus, and his parents were Jewish, but they were Roman citizens. And Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. And he became a tent maker simply because the region he was born in, they actually raised a kind of goat whose skin was the best for tent making. And so he became a tent maker. Makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah? And so he was learning that skill, or learned that skill, but then about AD 1520, his parents moved to Jerusalem, and from that point onwards, he began his studies in the Hebrew Scriptures. And he was trained under the best, a man called Rabbi Gamaliel, who was the top of rabbis in understanding and studying the law, the Old Testament as we know it, the Torah, the prophets. And he became a Pharisee at the age of 30. What we also learn is this. Along all this history of his background, at some point, he became a hater of Christians. He became a hater of Christians. And actually gave his consent to Stephen, the Christian martyr that we read about in Acts 7. Held their coats while they stoned him. Why he hated them? Well, he was a Jew. The main thing that we find in Judaism, and I have to say in Islam, last Sunday I was at Barking, and I don't know why this happens, but when I go to Barking, Muslims come. And towards the end of my message last Sunday, a young Muslim guy called Suleiman walked in, and he was from Lebanon. I told him I'd been to Lebanon, and we got into conversation, and he said, I want to ask you why you believe the Bible and not the Quran. So we got into a little discussion about the Quran and about the problem is, actually, not many Christians have ever read the Quran. Can I just encourage you to read it? You won't get much out of it, but you ought to read it. because if people want to ask us questions, and there's more and more people, and although we like to believe Christianity is the fastest growing religion, actually across the world, Islam is faster at this moment in time. We need to realize that it's up to us to share this message of Jesus the Lord. And I began to share that with him. I said, can you tell me how Muhammad did this, 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 and he's dead? And Jesus did this, 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 which is far more powerful, and he rose from the dead. Who's the greatest prophet? So I need to think about this. Thankfully, somebody had a Bible, a brand new Bible, which they gave me. And I gave him his first copy of the Injil, which is the New Testament. And he said, thank you so much for this. I'm going back to Lebanon next week, to Beirut, and I will start reading the Injil. I'm praying for Solomon because I believe as he reads about Jesus, one of the things that needs to change, and one of the big things we'll see here this morning is this, who God really is. Who God really is. And if I really believe in who he really is, my life will change forever. So, Paul's on his way to Damascus with papers from the high priest to go in and do whatever he can. He got some men with him, beat up a few Christians and their wives, put them in prison, do all that kind of stuff. Sounds like a really nice guy, doesn't he? But on the way, and the Bible's very clear, it tells us at 12 noon, Jews were very clear about time. 6, 9, 12, 3, 6. That's how they measured their days. And at 12 noon, he's on the road to Damascus, and he sees a bright light in Acts 22 and 26, is his other testimonies of what happened to him that he gives himself. And he says, a light brighter than the sun, and I fell to the ground. And others heard noise, but I heard a voice. And the voice said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. What do we need to understand from this? First and foremost, Paul knew that God appeared to people in the Old Testament. It tells us, and he would have known, God appeared to Abraham. He knew that God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. But this was all that he'd been taught about the fathers in the faith of Judaism in the Old Testament. But his strong and complete teaching was that God is one. But now, somebody is doing what only God can do. And he's speaking to him and telling him, I am Jesus. I don't think we can imagine what that means. I have seen something a little similar when I've been in Islamic countries and Muslims have begun to have a revelation of who Jesus is. But at this point in time, Paul only knows this. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Kyrios? Who are you, supreme being and authority? Because I only know Yahweh. I only know Jehovah. I only know the Old Testament. The God who revealed himself to those in our history. But right now, I'm on my way to do what I think is right by my religion, by my historic faith, by the God Yahweh. And now, this light brighter than the sun comes and I'm on the floor and I hear the voice. I am Jesus. See, that's why I believe that although not all of us are going to have the conversion the same as the Apostle Paul, all of us, to know God, have to have a revelation of who Jesus is. And I'm talking this morning about a full revelation of who Jesus is. This time I'll get on to that. This encounter leads him then to say, actually, if this supreme authority, if this Kurios, if this Lord has come and spoken to me, what can I say except, what do you want me to do? That's the only response you can give. What do you want me to do, Lord? And so he has this encounter. Supernatural. Only God can do this. And what's the turmoil in his mind is this, because he studied and he knows about Yahweh and Jehovah. He knows about the God of Israel. But now he's got somebody who is saying that he's Lord. But the one who's saying it is a man who walked Palestine. A man who was a carpenter. A man who actually, although he'd heard about him, he is only 2 or 3 years in the age between Jesus and Paul, by the way. He must have heard that they had crucified him, humiliated him. And even though some had said, well, he's the Son of God. No. Our God is one. Let him die on the cross. But suddenly, this one who died and rose again speaks to him on the road to Damascus and says, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And so what we see, this encounter shows us that Paul's heart is exposed. Why do I know that? Well, in Acts 26 and in Acts 9, it's not mentioned in Acts 22, but in Acts 9 and Acts 26, there's that little Greek proverb that Jesus uses to speak to Paul. He says, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. That was a well-known picture, because what it meant was, whenever you wanted your ox to pull your cart, you had a goad, a stick with a sharp end. And what you did is, if you wanted it to go right, you stuck it in the right buttock. If you wanted it to go left, you stuck it in the left buttock. And if you want to go ahead, you whacked it. And if it wouldn't do as it's told, you pressed harder, so it hurt more. And Jesus says to Paul, it's hard for you to kick, ow, ow. What's that mean? Against the goads. I'll tell you what it means. It means this, that the road to Damascus was not where Paul first sensed God speaking to him. The rest of the epistles confirm that. But what we find is this, that God knew. Jesus says to him, Paul, why are you resisting me? Why are you refusing to hear your conscience? Why are you rejecting my plan for your life? Why won't you submit to my authority? Can't develop this, but it's an interesting thing that when Paul met Jesus, Jesus didn't speak to him first about his sin. The first time Paul's sin is mentioned is when Ananias baptizes him. And he says, be baptized and wash away your sins. Why is that? Because most of us, God knows, we know that we're sinners. And Paul knew, as someone who wanted to keep the Ten Commandments, who wanted to keep the law of God, that he'd failed. And so Paul is a picture of all of us there, friends, that when we actually hear this news of Jesus, the Lord, what we are brought to is an understanding that we ourselves cannot find our destiny, cannot know our purpose, cannot deal with our sin unless someone helps us. And so it's quite clear that Paul had the Lord already speaking to him by the Holy Spirit, perhaps. See, God does that, I believe, today. Many people, including myself, I knew before I surrendered to the Kyrios, to the Lord, that I needed him in my life. And without him, I didn't know where I'd end up. I needed somebody else to take the driving wheel. I needed somebody else to take control. And so what happened is, well, wonderfully, we know from the epistles that he wrote that he experienced the grace and the mercy of God. In places he says, me, who am the worst, God showed this mercy. God showed this grace. See, when a person ultimately has an encounter with God, with Kyrios, with the Lord, they realize their heart is open before him, but that they know somehow, as well as all his knowing of our lives, that he loves us. The problem was, it meant that Paul had to examine what he believed. And so if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he said he didn't confer with them. He went off to Arabia. It's not Saudi Arabia. He went to another area. It's just a common word for where Arabs speak. He went to this area, unknown. And for 3 years, he had to sort out what he believed. And so, what happens is this. The rest of his life, he goes wherever Jesus sends him. And he goes to proclaim the truth that Jesus is God. Now, for me and you, as Gentiles, that might not be a big deal, 21st century. But when you're talking about someone who has lived and only believed in one God, suddenly, as he searches in Arabia and looks through the scripture, oh, that we would give Bibles to people, friends. Can I ask you, if you haven't got family Bibles, if your family, your children haven't got a Bible in the house, if your relatives, if somebody at work wants to know more, hey, listen, give them a Bible. Because Paul, as he began to look at scripture, as he began to see, and don't forget this, Paul only had the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written. And by the way, the Gospels weren't written because Paul wrote his epistles before the Gospels were written. So Paul had nothing but just the Old Testament. When you give somebody a Bible, you're giving them the full revelation of God. And he examined Scripture. Now, I can't go into the depth that I would love to this morning, but listen, let me just say this to you. Here's what he came up with. He understood Yahweh's one. Every Jew speaks the Shema every morning. They declare it, that God is one. You read it in Deuteronomy. But now he realizes that God has a son. And he begins to realize further that not only does God have a son, if you're reading the epistles, he then talks about the Holy Spirit and says, the Lord who is the Spirit. His whole understanding of the Old Testament has been absolutely blown to bits because he now realizes that we have one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was the revelation that changed Paul. You'll read about it in Galatians 1. He said, listen, I didn't receive this from men, but I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Why is this important? Well, because Paul only knew that God, Yahweh, was the sustainer. But in 1 Corinthians 8, he then starts to tell the church there, no, Jesus is also the sustainer. Yahweh is the creator, Colossians 1:16. No, Jesus is also the creator. Oh, Old Testament says, call on the name of Yahweh. Paul says, hang on a minute, call on the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on, because they believed as Jews that only God could judge. Only God knew when the day of the Lord was. You read it in Isaiah 45. But now Paul says, hang on a minute, Jesus is the judge. And everyone's going to appear before him. God is the only one who searches hearts. Hang on a minute. No. 1 Corinthians 4, Jesus searches your heart. Yahweh is the only one who can sanctify a person and separate them and change them. Oh, hang on a minute. No. Paul says, Jesus sanctifies us. Now, this might not mean a great deal to you, but when Paul went through that and understood that Yahweh was the Lord of glory, but actually, Jesus is the Lord of glory. Yahweh is our rock, but also Jesus is our rock. And so Paul, who wrote all those epistles, Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Timothy, Titus, here's what he's now believing about Jesus. I can't give you all the scripture, but he says this, I didn't realize it, but Jesus has made peace with God. I didn't understand it, but God's grace has been brought to us through Jesus. I thought only Yahweh was the Lord of glory, but he has a son who is the Lord of glory. I thought Israel had the Passover lamb, but no, Jesus is the Passover lamb. I thought only God could finally wind up things and destroy death. But no, actually, Jesus is the destroyer of death. And so he goes on saying he's the light of the gospel. He's the perfect man. He's the second Adam, not like the one who failed. He's the head of the church. He's coming again. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's the judge of all. Now, if that weren't enough, but the name that Paul uses throughout his epistles more than any other is this word that we find in Philippians chapter 2. I want to read some of it to you. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Kyrios. He is the Lord. He is the Supreme One. To the glory of God the Father. Why did Paul come to that understanding that he used that name of Jesus 200 times in his epistles, but he only used the name Savior 25 times? Because the name that has all power is that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. That revelation changed the Apostle Paul. Do you know, I was singing an old hymn yesterday. I often do this. But a few hundred years ago, there was a man called John Wesley with his brother Charles. And I was singing this yesterday. I thought, I'm going to print that off. You might not know all the words, but listen to them. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me to him who death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all. The mortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam, for Paul Randerson's life, for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. What am I going to do about my sin? Fast bound in sin and nature's night. Your eye, thine eye, diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. That's what Paul experienced. That's what John Wesley experienced. That's what Charles Wesley experienced. Why is this important, friends? Because this understanding that Jesus is the Lord of all changes everything. Changes everything when we believe him. Paul taught, he's Lord of all. And that's why, as we go through the epistles, you will find, Paul says, listen, in Romans 14, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Because the supreme power and authority has conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's conquered the grave. And so Paul had a gospel that says you need to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. One writer from last century, a guy called Zwemer, he said this: I realize that if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Can I say that to you again? Because it's a message the church needs to hear again today. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. This Nazirite, this man, this Nazarene, this man who died on a cross is actually God's son. And he has supreme authority. And one day, this world will see, and every knee will bow, And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Kurios. But Paul says the great news is we don't have to wait. We can make him Savior and Lord of our lives when we hear that message, the gospel. I believe it's important, friends, today, that Jesus is Lord of all. I believe that he needs the rightful authority as our Creator and as our Redeemer. And because of that, he has every right to expect that we obey him. That we obey him. Why is that important? Well, I believe we live in a society, in a Western world, that's probably lost that understanding of submission to Jesus as Lord. See, it's quite easy to say, I don't want anybody lording it over me. I want to be free and independent. But what appeals to us is the message that is just someone who comes along and saves me from the consequence of my sins. That's very humanistic. I've got a problem, you help me. Thank you very much. Now leave me alone. That's only to understand Jesus as Savior. But he's Savior and he's Lord. What does that mean then? Wow, that's far more difficult, because that means, Jesus, take all of my life. What do you mean, all of my life? Well, I mean your private life. Jesus has to be Kurios. Yeah? He has to be able to regulate our thinking, our understanding, the motives that we think and why we do things. He needs to be Lord of my public life, what I do with my body, what I do with the things that he's given me. Yeah, he tells me who my relationships can be and who they can't be, who I can marry, who I can't marry, who I can be in business with, who I can't be in business with, how I should live with my wife, how I should, because he is the Lord and King of a kingdom that is completely different from this world. That's why it's quite easy for many people to say, oh, well, Christianity, yeah, it's a great ideology, great philosophy, great moral code, yeah. No. It's about a relationship with the Lord. And that Lord is the supreme authority. Whew. Wow. Now do you understand why when Paul had that on the Damascus Road, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? As a pastor, I want to tell you, friends, I believe many Christians' lives would be and will be sorted out when Jesus is not only their Savior, but he's their Lord. I'm letting you think about that for a moment. Just as Paul needed to think, if this person is the Lord, whatever he wants of my life, and whatever he doesn't want, whatever his will, whatever his plan, from that moment, I have to take my hands off the steering wheel and say, get in the car, Lord, and do what you want to do. A lot of the catastrophes that's going on in our world and sometimes in the church is simply because Jesus is no longer Lord in your life. So I want to tell you, I'm not asking you today to come and accept him as Lord. He already is the Lord. whether you believe it or not, he is Lord. And one day every tongue will confess. But I want to tell you, out of experience, as someone who messed up bad, when Jesus became my Savior and my Lord, do I obey him fully in every detail, in every way? No, I'm still on a journey. But I want to tell you, I've told him and I mean it. He's the boss of my life. And if he tells me to move, I'll move. If he tells me to go, I'll go. If he says surrender that, I'll surrender it. Because I know this God only has the best intention for my life. But I can't fully find it until I surrender to him as my Lord. That's what happened to Paul. 200 times in the epistles, Jesus is Lord. Don't forget he's Lord. Yeah? Call him Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always coming through that message. Listen, he's Lord, he's Lord, he's Lord, he's Lord, he's Lord. Have you acknowledged him in your situation at the moment, whatever you're going through? If you're a Christian, have you acknowledged him? But he's my Lord. Do you want to change in what you're in? If you're not a Christian, he's no problem with dealing with your sins. He's done it. But what he wants to do is not leave you as he found you. And that can only change when you make him Lord. Lord of your life. My dear brothers and sisters, never mind the other PowerPoints, it don't matter. What matters this morning? That as a Christian, you say, well, he's my Savior, but Paul, I didn't understand this. Well, please understand it. Because what was the revelation to the Apostle Paul was that God's got a son and God has made him Lord. He's co-equal with the Father. Not the same as, different, distinctive. But he now, the Father, has given all judgment to the Son. And he's the Lord. We used to sing a song, didn't we? Still do sometimes. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to ask you today, seriously, if you want something different to be happening in your life, Jesus, your Savior, and your Lord. Can we just pray for a moment?